Well, we pick Daniel's story back up about 65 years after he landed in exile in Babylon, and he's now probably thought to be in his 80s. There's a new king on the throne, Belshazzar, who, at the height of a drunken feast, is terrified when he sees a hand which etches a message on the wall. That's where we get the phrase, "the writing is on the wall." That's probably where it's thought to come from. But it's thought that the writing was in some form of code which needed interpretation, but none of the king's advisors could provide that interpretation. And so once again, Daniel is called upon to interpret it. And it transpires that when the message is interpreted, it turns out to be God's judgment. But I wonder for a moment if we can think about why God chose to communicate in that way, why he chose to write, use a hand to write on the wall. It sounds a bit like a sci-fi movie, doesn't it? Kind of images in our mind. But I want us to think for a moment, if you know anything about the Bible, of the ways that God communicates in Scripture in different ways. So in order to get Moses' attention, God uses a burning bush. If you know anything about the Old Testament prophecies, you'll know that they were very rich in kind of imagery and poetry in poetic form. In fact, there's lots of imagery in the Bible. Imagery which probably engages us in a much more kind of holistic way than perhaps mere words do. They kind of go to our hearts and our minds, imagery. And then think about Jesus. If you know anything about Jesus' teaching, Jesus taught using lots of imagery, lots of everyday objects. He also spoke in parables, those everyday stories which have deeper meaning. They were stories which made people laugh, which sometimes perplexed the people. It left people wondering and asking maybe more questions than gave answers. They were stories that often disturbed Jesus' opponents. And as we think about God communicating today, I don't think I'm on my own when I think that it would be really good if God could communicate very directly and very obviously and very easily for us to understand. But actually, I wonder whether when we have to kind of think through as God interprets, as we're kind of drawn in, as we search for deeper meaning in what we think God might be saying, whether there's that sense that actually we're kind of drawn into a deeper truth and kind of working it out for ourselves as part of the process of helping us to understand what God is saying. I wonder whether when we have to think through and understand things more, whether it lodges in our minds and our hearts to a greater extent. Whether we connect more with something of the mystery of God. Because I wonder whether we've lost something in our culture today in that mystery and the creativity of God, which is very apparent in the Bible. If we could just have the image up, David, of the cross. Just think for a moment about the cross. There's a huge amount of mystery in the cross. Of course, we need to explore the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. We need to be able to reflect and respond to all that happened and to think about why it happened and respond accordingly and personally. But ultimately, if we can grasp just a little bit that God himself died on the cross for each one of us. Actually, I want to say that I don't think that we can ever fully understand and comprehend that act of love that God did. All that we can do ultimately is gaze in wonder at the mystery of the cross. And I wonder sometimes whether as we think about faith, as we think about growing in faith, as we think about kind of knowing God and growing in him, whether there's that sense of understanding, but also that sense of mystery that we hold kind of in balance, that awe and wonder as well as the kind of logic of making sense of faith. And I think this is a great way of kind of connecting with our modern, postmodern contemporary context. So my challenge is whether we often try to explain faith to somebody or whether we invite them to kind of experience faith and God for themselves. There's quite a big difference between asking somebody to understand it and kind of explaining faith, or whether we invite people to explore and experience faith and God for themselves. Particularly in times of change, as we're going through at the moment, I wonder whether there is a need to kind of let go of established practices and patterns, and be confident for a kind of God's creativity and that sense of being creative in things that we do and say to take over. In other words, as we go kind of through an uncharted territory where the mission is all about being led by God's creativity and having that sense of innovation as we think about sharing the good news of Jesus. So are we those that can hold that? Are we those that are able and allow God's creativity and his kind of inspiration, imagination to flourish in with us? Or are we people that kind of throw buckets of cold water upon that? Maybe a good prayer each day is to ask God to show us his creativity and have the confidence to follow him in what he's doing. But back to the story. Why did God send that hand to write what probably is a code on the wall? Well, Belshazzar was something of a corrupt and immoral tyrant, we know that. And I wonder whether if Daniel had simply taken God's message to him in word form, in kind of a logical form, whether he would simply have ignored it. Maybe this was God's way of getting the king's attention. And actually it worked. If you listen to what David said, we're told that the king's face turned pale as the writing started on the wall. He was so frightened that his knees knocked and his legs gave way. It's a fantastic description of what happened. Don't forget that at this stage, the king didn't even know what the writing meant. Just simply seeing the hand writing on the wall was enough. It seems that God hit the target right between the eyes. And actually, as we hear the interpretation, we realize that this is God's judgment. Because Belshazzar, as part of his drunken party, had taken the goblets that had come from Jerusalem, from the temple, and used them to worship, in idol worship, to worship the gods of gold and silver and bronze, wood, iron and gold and stone. The king had blatantly defied God and his glory. And in doing so, he brought judgment on himself. He would have seen, if you remember and go back to last week, he would have seen how God humbled King Nebuchadnezzar. But he refused this King Belshazzar to humble himself. In fact, he set himself up against God. And as Daniel interprets the code, it comes in the form of weights or currency, with kind of talking about a large amount, petering right down to a very small and insignificant amount. The interpretation was that God had numbered the days of Belshazzar's reign, that he had been weighed on the scales and found wanting, and that his kingdom would end and be divided. And that is exactly what happens. Even as Daniel is speaking, Babylon is under siege. And that very night, the empire falls and Belshazzar falls with it. The kingdom divided is divided between the Medes and the Persians. And actually, it's under that reign that the exiles find their way eventually back to Jerusalem, back home. At its heart, Belshazzar rejects the call to humble himself and to do what God has made each one of us to do, to acknowledge God and give him glory and reflect his glory. Now, we may not as blatantly defy God, but I wonder, as fallen human beings, whether any of us truly want God at the center of our lives. Most of us like to control our own lives and situations. And so this story is a call to reorientate our lives back towards focusing on God, to humble ourselves before God and his glory. God has given us a way back to himself through the person of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross in order to pay the debt, the penalty of our rebellion. If we repent, if we turn round, if we put our trust and focus on God, he will forgive us. Maybe you've never had that opportunity, even though you've never repented of seeking your own glory rather than God's glory. So if that's you, I'd encourage you to do that today. Maybe you never even thought about the fact that by human nature, we are self-centered rather than God-centered. I'd encourage us to take that step, that turning around and reorientating ourselves towards Jesus, to put our trust in God and to grow in knowing him and loving him more. That is what Daniel did. You know, naturally, by our own natural instincts, we lead a self-centered life rather than looking to give the glory to God. And so I want to leave us for a moment now. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, give us the opportunity just to be still for a moment, reflect on this song, and to think about where our hearts are and what it means to reorientate them towards God. Thank you. As we think about Daniel, in complete contrast to Belshazzar, Daniel has an undivided heart. It was a heart that was focused on God and bringing him glory. If you think about the journey that we've been on with Daniel, right from the moment of chapter 1 all the way through, what we've seen in his whole life is that he's got an undivided heart. It was a heart that was nurtured in youth, so that when he landed in exile in his second choice living, he was still able to maintain his focus on God. Whether he was in private, as we'll see next week, or publicly, whether he was in fiery or pressurized moments, Daniel was able to maintain his faithfulness in God in those many years of undramatic and kind of private service to God and also as an advisor to the king. And so once again, Daniel finds himself at the center of the kingdom. And actually, even in his 80s, Daniel is still ready because he's guarded his heart and he's walked closely with God throughout his whole life. What kept Daniel on that path of faithfulness was an undivided heart. You know, Daniel's example has spoken really powerfully to me this week as I've been preparing for this sermon, particularly as I think about the season that we've gone through in the last 18 months, but also the season we are going through as we continue to journey. We've known months of uncertainty, and in so many different ways, I think the future will look very different from the past. But I've had a really strong sense of God speaking to me that what will keep me and others on the path of being faithful in this new season, despite all of its uncertainty, is followers of Jesus who are able to guard our hearts. Those of us who are able to walk closely with God, to stay grounded in God, attentive to what he is doing in complete trust of him. In other words, those of us who are able to nurture an undivided heart. There will be many distractions along the way. It was great that the children's, young people's thing happened to be around worry, because that sense of fear and worry and anxiety and stress are often the things that derail us from having our focus on God. So just I want us to ask the question, what stops me and you from having that undivided heart that is focused completely on trusting God? Who are we focused upon? Who do we truly worship, or what do we truly worship? Are there things that we put our trust in above God? I don't know whether the young people will get round to it, but there's a great colouring which I'd left them to do, where it's a little poster saying, "Hey, don't worry about your life. I've got you." Signed, Jesus. Don't worry about your life. I've got you. Signed, Jesus. To reclaim an undivided heart calls us to acknowledge, first of all, that our heart is often divided. But praying that reorientation and praying that God will be the center and the focus, that we will be able to trust God and his sovereignty and the fact that he is in control above everything else in our lives, and to seek to live for his glory. David, could we just put the last slide up? Because I want us, as well as thinking about the verse that we thought about earlier on, I want us just to see this week of whether we can take this verse into our week. I'd encourage you, if you're able, to write it somewhere and put it, stick it somewhere visually. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Psalm 86, verse 11. A great prayer for us to pray now, but also to take into this week as we journey and into this new season. So can I encourage you just to stop, just to be still for a moment, and to reflect on those words and to hear that voice of God, that creative voice that speaks in so many different ways, but is able to speak into our lives and our hearts now individually, that we might hear the voice of God. Let's just be still for a moment.